Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. What we have studied in Daniel thus far, to me at least, has certainly been exciting, but the most exciting part of the book lies just in front of us. In the next 2-3 weeks, we're going to be digging into some of the most exciting, essential things that we can find in all of the Word of God as far as Bible prophecy is concerned. We've drawn for you this week on our chart is a simple picture. It doesn't signify or symbolize a great deal, except we just have Daniel praying. Now, keep in mind that we've drawn him as an old man because the time we get to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is approximately 90 years old. And so that's why he's an old man, because he is an old man when you get to Daniel chapter 9. And he is speaking to the Lord, and he is praying, but it's interesting to notice, before we go any further, what motivates his prayer. What challenges him to pray. And as we study his prayer from verses 3 to verses 19, and our study will be concentrated in the first 19 verses of chapter 9 tonight, we will study that it's one of the most amazing prayers in all of the Bible. It's one of the more lengthy prayers in the Bible. Most prayers in the Bible are not too lengthy. Most of them are relatively short. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to pray short, but it does mean that a lot of long prayers tend to be redundant and perhaps even fleshy. And Daniel gets right to the point, as we shall see. If you want to really learn how to pray, I suggest that this is one of the greatest prayers in all the Bible to examine. This is one of the greatest prayers in all of the Word of God to pattern your prayer life after. At least in your initial approach to the Lord. This is an amazing prayer. Daniel says that he was reading. In verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Well, what do you know? Jeremiah finally got a convert. After he's dead and in heaven, Jeremiah finally secured a convert. Must have been an awful discouraging ministry. To labor all those years and not have any converts, and yet that's exactly what Jeremiah did. He got bitter at times, accused God of lying on one occasion, Jeremiah 25, I believe. Got angry at God and so on, just like you and I do sometimes. And yet God blessed him, not in any visible means that you could detect in this life. But when he got to heaven, the Lord just took him over and peered over the banister of glory and said, "Now look down here on Daniel. He's reading your book, and by this book he's going to have a foundation for a great deal more of material which will come to him through divine revelation." Daniel was undoubtedly reading Jeremiah 25. Turn there, please, just for a moment. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again, every one, from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your own hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. Undoubtedly, we took the time to read those verses because undoubtedly it's significant that Jeremiah was reading just those verses, and that's what he has reference to when he says, I was reading Jeremiah. I was reading Jeremiah, and I learned that God operates in this particular time period, speaking of Daniel's time period, according to the nation Israel, according to the number 70. And so it's interesting that you get over later in Daniel chapter 9. Look with me, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. God is giving a revelation to Daniel, and here's what he says. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish thy transgression, and to make an end of sins, and a reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. You see, what had happened was this. Daniel was reading Jeremiah, and by reading Jeremiah, he came to learn that the Jewish people would be under the bondage of Babylonian captivity, Nebuchadnezzar, and so forth, for 70 years. He didn't have to have a vision or a dream to learn that. He had it written right down in a book. Now that's point number one in our observations, and that is God will never give you a revelation and a dream or a vision if it's already recorded in the Word of God. Wouldn't make sense. You see, God isn't giving visions and revelations in this day and age because it's all written in the book. The problem is most people won't do like Daniel. They won't become a student and a scholar of the Word. They won't sit down and read the Word. It's in the book, folks. You don't need any visions or revelations or dreams. It's all in the Word of God. So Daniel was reading and he was studying. And he learned that there was a prophetic revelation that somehow figured in with the 70 years of captivity that the Jews at that particular time found themselves in, and that somehow had an intertwining significance with something that was yet in the future. He didn't exactly understand it, and so you know what he did? He did the logical thing. He went to the Lord in prayer. That's what he did. Look down at verse 3. Of Daniel 9. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now Daniel, I'm certain, understood that the 70 years was accomplished there under Babylonian captivity. He didn't have a hard time figuring the mathematical equation there. He could handle that. But Daniel somehow knew that that number 70 figured into something yet in the future. And he didn't know exactly how to put it together. And he fell on his face before the Lord. And he began to pray. You know what the modern approach to something that you don't understand in the Bible is? Change it. Nobody prays about it anymore. It's change it, man. Change it. If you don't understand it, pick up a new ASV. If you don't understand that one, pick up the Amplified. If that doesn't shed enough light on it, pick up the RV and the RSV or all the rest of the Mickey Mouse trash running around the country today. That's the approach of contemporary Christianity. But I'll have you know that our spiritual forefathers didn't approach it that way. When they found something they didn't understand, they fell on their face before God. And they said, God, I've got to trust you to enlighten me in this thing. And that's what God's people need to do in 1979. The same thing. So Daniel went to his knees. It's interesting that the Word of God and prayer always seem to go hand in hand. Here's Daniel reading his Bible. Now, he only had a portion of one, but he had Jeremiah for sure. And he was reading Jeremiah, and he saw some things, and he went before the Lord, and he began to pray. You know, the Word of God, reading the Word of God and prayer always seem to go hand in hand. They're inseparable, really. Keep your finger in Daniel 9, but turn over to Acts chapter 6 for just a second. Acts chapter 6. In Acts 6 we find the ministerial philosophy of the apostles being formulated. This is their philosophy. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now look at verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what God's preachers need to be doing today. Giving themselves over to the ministry of prayer and the Word. I'll tell you, there are so many things in the ministry that do their best to prevent you from doing that. There are so many tens of thousands of things that enter in to keep a preacher from being in the Word and in prayer. I'm certain that the problem has always been in existence, but it seems to be compounding itself every day in our society. So now we want to take a few moments and we want to look at the actual prayer of Daniel, for that's the meat of our lesson tonight, Daniel's prayer. And as we consider what Daniel is praying about, we will consider a few things that we've already discussed on the chart and some things that we will anticipate being up there in the next 2 or 3 weeks. The first thing I noticed, though, in verse 3 is that the first thing Daniel did was humble himself. He didn't say, Now, Lord, you know that I'm a great scholar and a great student, and I've studied the Greek and I've studied the Hebrew, and I know a great deal, and God, you got to understand you're dealing with an intellectual giant here, but there's just one little thing that's escaped me, and I'd be appreciative if you'd fill me in on one little missing cog of the wheel. That's not the way Daniel approached it. The first thing Daniel did was he humbled himself. I mean, he got so humbled that he put on sackcloth and ashes and he went out fasting. Now keep in mind that Daniel is the prime minister of the country at that time, second in command. My, how he must have looked so strange as he fixed himself in sackcloth and ashes and that people observed him in this unusual and weird attire. You know, when you really get right with God and you really humble yourself before the Lord, you get to the point where you really don't care what other people think about you. You know, that's always one of the tests of spirituality. When you're more concerned about what the world thinks about you than what God thinks about you, you've got a long ways to go, brother. A long ways to go. Daniel got in the fight. He didn't care. He could tell us what anybody said about him. He said, I've got to get some things settled with the Lord. There's some folks here tonight that ought to quit caring about what other people think about them and get some things settled with God. The next thing I notice in verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. The next thing I notice is that Daniel approached God through confession of his own personal sins. Look at verse 4, and made my confession. It's a personal confession. Daniel is getting before God, and he's not confessing someone else's sin at this point or blaming anyone else. You know, now, Daniel, if anyone in the whole world had a legitimate right to say, I am not the one responsible for the plight and the terrible dilemma that Israel presently finds itself in, for the bondage and all of the wickedness that it finds itself encompassed in, if anyone had a legitimate right to say, I'm not responsible, it was Daniel. Daniel was a man who proved himself on almost every occasion to be a righteous man and a godly man. And yet, when Daniel knew that there were some things to be settled, he got down and he confessed his sin. And he didn't lay the blame and the responsibility on anyone else. He took it squarely upon his own shoulders. Isn't it amazing how many Christians, when they get into a problem, want to instantly cast the blame somewhere else? Daniel refused to do that. That shows real Christian character and integrity. And made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Now, you know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The problem that we have in Christianity today is that we teach on grace, 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 because it's true, true, true. But a lot of folks have mistaken that, and they've mistaken God's kindness, you know. They've mistaken God's grace. That application of the Word of God, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, is just as true today as it was yesterday and the day before. A lot of folks today just don't fear the Lord anymore, but they will by and by. They don't fear God, but they will by and by. So Daniel confesses his sin, and in verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. Now he's confessing sin for sins that he's not even been responsible for. After he gets his own sins confessed and squared away with the Lord, he starts confessing sin that he didn't even have anything to do with. But nonetheless, he is willing to share the blame. He is willing to assume part of the blame upon himself. Well, you talk about character. When things aren't right at First Bible Baptist Church, how many folks are willing to say, well, I don't know if I got a part in it or not, but Lord, I'm willing to confess it for everybody, and I'm willing to talk to you about it. Daniel did. Daniel did. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly. And have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. So Daniel confesses the sin of the people, and then he elaborates upon the sin in verse 6 and suggests that the sin, one of the great sins, is that they have not listened to God's men. Neither have we hearkened, verse 6, unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Not hearken to God's men. You know, I just made this statement recently. Maybe it was last night, I don't know. With another application, but let's think of it this way. I recently heard Dr. Ruckman say on the tape there are 58 Bible colleges and seminaries in the United States of America. 58 of them. And of those 58, there are 40 which are premillennial. 40 of them are premillennial. That is, they have a basic, proper approach and stand to the Word of God. They have the basic doctrines sound and correct. 40 of them. 40 Bible colleges and seminaries have got to be producing a lot of preachers. And yet America has failed to hearken to the words of God's men. You can't hardly turn on a television or a radio without somewhere flipping the dial through sometime catching a gospel radio program. And yet America has failed to hearken to the voice of God's men. I guess what makes it even more tragic, though, there are people in fundamental churches like this one across America that attend every Sunday and have really failed to hearken to the voice of God's men. Preachers stand up and preach to them, preach their hearts out to them, preach everything they can preach to them, teach them, do all they can to help them, and people just kind of sit there like a bump on a log, and not one little thing ever changes in their life. Daniel is so burdened about this attitude and this concept that he confesses it as a sin before God. We have some young people in our school that have got themselves into some real problems because they have failed to hearken to the voice of God's man. We flew Larry Way in here, a red-hot fireball young preacher this winter, to preach to them, and some of them failed to listen to the voice of God's man. We brought Marion Wojnarowski in here to preach to them, and some of them failed to listen to the voice of God's man. They failed to listen to their pastor. They failed to listen to their youth pastor who loves them and cares for them. Failed to listen to the voice of God's man. Daniel calls it a real sin. Verse 7, he goes on, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. But unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Now in verses 7 and 8, Daniel, as he proceeds throughout his prayer, now that he's humbled himself, he's approached God through the confession of his own personal sins. He's admitted that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He's confessed the sins of the people. And he's confessed that the greatest sin of the people has been their failure and their unwillingness to hearken to the voice of God's men. And now that he's done that, he confesses that the judgment that has come down upon God's people has been an act of righteousness, and God was obligated to do exactly what he did, and he confesses to God that God was right. He's not complaining to God. He's not begging off from the judgment that God's people have received. He's simply telling the Lord, Lord, you have scattered your people. You have scattered them into bondage and desolation and captivity. And you are right in doing it. You know, the best way to approach the Lord is telling him he's right. Because he ain't wrong. The best way to go to the Lord is say, Lord, you're right. And when you find yourself in a depressing fix and a real jam, and you find yourself under the judgmental hand of God, the best thing to do instead of whimper and moan and cry is just say, Lord, you're right. I deserved it. That's the best way to approach God. That's exactly what Daniel did. He said, Lord, we deserve this Babylonian captivity. We deserve this dispersion. We deserve the fact that our families have been hauled off and separated. We deserve the fact that wives and husbands have been separated, never to see one another again during their entire life, and hauled off into bondage and servitude. We deserve the fact that our women have been molested and raped, and our men have been killed and slaughtered. We deserve the fact that our children have been hauled off and taught heathenistic attitudes and philosophies. We deserve it. That's the way Daniel approached it. Then he goes on in verse 9. He says, to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Daniel is beginning to appeal to God, but he is ever so careful in how he does it. You know, sometimes we approach the Lord far too loosely. Daniel is being ever so careful. He wants to gently remind the Lord that the Lord is a God of mercy, but he knows that God is certainly not obligated to show mercy toward his people. Not after the sins that they have committed. He certainly knows that they are not deserving of mercy. And yet, Daniel is hopefully trying to appeal to the divine, loving, merciful nature of God. And he says, "Oh God," he says, "to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of our Lord to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets." And verse 11, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey the voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written is the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him." In verse 11, Daniel confesses that they have not obeyed the voice of God, which is the Word of God, and confesses further that they deserve the curse. Now, the curse that he has spoken of is written here, that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. The curse, undoubtedly, that Daniel was referring to is the curse of Deuteronomy chapter 27. Let's look at it for a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 27. There are actually curses pronounced for disobedience through all of chapter 27 and chapter 28. We can't read it all, but we'll look at a small portion of it. Deuteronomy 27 and in verse 14. "And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice." Now, God is instructing Moses. He said, "I want you to take them up, and I want you to put part of them on Mount Ebal, and I want you to put part of them up on Mount Gerizim." That geographical location is up by Shechem in northern Israel, not too far from the Sea of Galilee. We were there on our tour, and as we drove right on the road, right up through the two mountains, the guide pointed it out, and he said, "Now, this is an amazing phenomenon right here." He said, "What takes place is, even though we have two mountains and there's a considerable distance between the two mountains," he said, "it's a natural amphitheater. And a man can stand in the valley in between the two, and he can talk in a normal tone of voice, and you can hear him on both mountains." Well, God's not dumb. He knows how to work things out. Amen? God works things out before they had electric microphones and all the rest of it. And this is the place where this is taking place. And so God says, "I want you to put them up here." And in verse 15, he begins the curse. "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen." Folks say, "Well, where do you Baptists get off by saying amen to things that are right and you approve of?" From the Word of God. "Cursed be he that sitteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, and the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. Look over in chapter 28, verse 14. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass that thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. This is undoubtedly the curses of Moses that Daniel is referring to in his prayer. And you know what had happened? All of the curses of Deuteronomy 27 and 28 had come to pass in those people. Every last one of them had come down upon their heads and shoulders. And you know what Daniel says? He says, Lord, we deserve every one of them. We deserve it. Why? Let's go back to verse 12 now. Daniel 9:12. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as much as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Now in verse 12, Daniel confesses to the Lord the recognition of the consequences of sin. In other words, he approaches the Lord and he says, now Lord, all of this that has come down upon us, we have been carted away, our people have been dispersed, we have no tabernacle, we have no temple, we have no law, we have no unity, we have no government, we have no families, we have no educational system, we have no religious system that we can conform to, we have nothing, we are a naked and destitute people. And he says, Lord, I know that we deserve all this. I recognize to you that the consequences of our sin is great. And it's interesting that last little phrase he sticks in there, verse 12, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been literally leveled. The men had been slaughtered. The women had been subjected to every conceivable degradation that man could conceive in his wicked, lustful, depraved heart and mind. The children had been the poor little victims of wretched men. God says, you deserved it. Why Jerusalem? Why is Jerusalem singled out? I'll tell you why Jerusalem singled out. Because Jerusalem was called the holy city. Jerusalem was the place that housed the temple of God. Jerusalem was the place that was literally infected with information about God's Word. Jerusalem was a place where the prophets and the teachers and the scribes and the men of God dwelt and instructed the people. Jerusalem has been called the apple of God's eye. You know what this is really telling me, folks? It's telling me to whom much is given, much is required. It's telling me when you have great privileges, you have great responsibilities. And that's the message that's coming across so clearly And that's why God singles out Jerusalem. Young people, let me tell you something. You've had privileges that few have had. And that's why God says you have a great responsibility. And you fail in your responsibility, and let me tell you something. God always makes sure that the crime or that the punishment measures up to the crime. And part of the crime is determined by the amount of light that you have on a subject. See Romans chapter 1. You have a great deal of light given to you by God on a particular subject, and brother, God just considers the crime to be all the greater. We have folks at First Bible Baptist Church that have had a tremendous amount of Bible teaching, and consequently a tremendous amount of light has been shed upon them. And when they break the laws and the standards and the statutes and the commandments of God, God's going to hold them all the more responsible. Verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. In verse 13, Daniel recognizes the hardness of the human heart. It's amazing how some people can be preached to and prayed for and taught and people can be concerned for them, and they can just harden their heart to be I don't care, you know. It's an amazing thing. And yet Daniel recognized that the problem existed in a great way and in a tremendous magnitude in the day in which he lived. Verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he hath done, for we obeyed not his voice. Once again, Daniel vindicates God. He says, God, you're right. You're right in everything you did. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Righteousness demands that sin be penalized, and that's the thrust of these two verses. Daniel is beginning to sum up his prayer by once again stating before the Lord and confessing before God that God has been right and God has been just and God's motives have been pure, and everything that God's people suffered at the hand of their enemies was really at the hand of God, and God was perfectly just and right in delivering this kind of judgment against them. For Daniel recognized that sin must be penalized because of the holy character of God and the righteousness of God. Now folks, the way Daniel approaches God is not the way the average New Testament 20th century American Christian approaches God. The way the average 20th century American approaches God is, oh God, forgive me for my sins and let me tell you about all the things I'd like for you to do for me. If prayers are scaled on a scale of 1 to 10, there's certainly not very many 10s, 9s, 8s, 7s, 6s, 5s, 4s, or 3s floating around. I think most of them are 1, 2, or 0. Daniel approached God as few people approached the Lord. Particularly when you find yourself in a dilemma, this is the way to approach God. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. The last three or four verses, Daniel concentrates in his prayer for Jerusalem. Now the question comes, and this will be the whole point of the message, really. Why pray for a desolate city? Why pray for a city that's been leveled and destroyed? Why bother? Why pray for Jerusalem? Daniel did, and he agonized before the Lord. Why pray? Because Daniel is laying hold of a promise of God by faith. Turn to Jeremiah 29. Remember? Daniel had been reading the book of Jeremiah according to his own testimony. Jeremiah 29. Daniel had been reading his Bible. It's amazing what you can learn by reading your Bible. It's amazing how reading your Bible will make you pray. Daniel 29, verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts, and I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Daniel, been reading that. Daniel got a hold of that and said, now God, you said it, and I have got to believe it by faith. The 70 years is about expired. It's about over with. God, I've got to trust you. I've got to believe that this siege that we had from Babylon is about over. I've got to believe that you're going to bring your people back together again, and I'm going to pray for it, and I'm going to trust you by faith. You know, the Bible does say if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But dear friend, there's no way in the world that promise will ever apply to you if you don't get down on your knees and get serious with God like Daniel did and claim it by faith. You can spout the verse off and quote it all you want until it becomes real and personal and spiritual in your heart. It won't mean a thing. Daniel was agonizing. You say, how do you know he was agonizing? How do you know he just wasn't reading something out of a prayer book? I'll tell you how I know he was agonizing. Look at the very last part of these verses. Verse 19. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. Oh, my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. You know how I know Daniel was agonizing? You know what generally the last words out of a person's mouth are? I don't care whether they're saved. I don't care whether they're unsaved. I don't care whether they're a church member, never been to church in their life. Did you ever notice that thing? Did you ever notice the newscaster turns on and they film a tragedy and the people are standing around and all the coal miners' wives are there because the coal mine in West Virginia caved in and they're fearful for the lives of their husbands? And did you ever notice they interview someone and almost inevitably the words that come out of their mouth are, oh my God. Did you ever notice that? Oh my God! Did it ever happen to upon the scene of an automobile accident. In the image, he showed him present and future kingdoms, the present kingdom of Babylon, the future kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, Greece, Rome, and the future kingdom that has not yet even arrived, the revived Roman Empire. God showed him future kingdoms in the form of England, Russia, the United States, and the one world empire under the future Antichrist. God showed all that to Daniel. God showed him Darius, the Mede, and Alexander the Great, the Greek, and he showed him the little horn, the Antichrist. God gave him revelationary material about that great serpent of Revelation chapter 12, Satan, the devil, the dragon, Lucifer. God brought Daniel's friends through the fiery furnace. He brought Daniel through a den of lions. God showed Daniel a vision concerning Nebuchadnezzar and the great tree that we studied last week. And Daniel is praying, and because he's agonizing before the Lord in prayer, and because he's confessing his sin and getting things really right with God, God is about to show him the greatest of all the material. What Daniel has seen so far is elementary compared to what Daniel is about to see. God is about to show Daniel the ultimate final persecution upon the Jews, God's people, and he's about to show them some coming wars that have not taken place yet, but we can see them formulating on every side. God shows Daniel about Russia invading Palestine, and that day that Daniel forecasted thousands of years ago is in our very near future, and all the signs there. God showed Daniel many wonderful, marvelous things that we'll be studying in the next 2-3 weeks, but dear friend, God didn't show Daniel any of those things until he got himself just right with the Lord. You know, and the Lord's not going to show you a whole lot until you get right with him either. Until you confess your sin and agonize before him the way Daniel did. And some of you need to learn a lot, too. We all need to learn a lot, but there are some in particular who need to learn a whole lot. Some young people here that think they've learned all there is to know about life. Someday when you're on the junk heap of humanity, you're going to say like the prodigal son, "I wish I'd sat up and listened to my father." You're going to say, "I wish I knew." God's not going to show you another cotton picking thing about your life until you get your sin confessed and straight. God will not do another thing for you. And you're praying to the Lord, and you're agonizing, you're saying, oh my God, dear friend, you are wasting your time, you might as well save your breath, because God is going to turn a deaf ear towards you until you approach God the way Daniel approached God.